Amen. Praise the Lord for the special music today. What a blessing it's been. It's a blessing just when you come through the doors of this church, just a sense of presence of God here. And I trust that you have sensed that and that you've been ministered to already through just the congregational singing and the special music that you've been able to experience here this morning. Now, as we look into the Word of God, I'd ask you to look to the book of Matthew chapter 18 with me. Matthew chapter 18. We're going to be reading verse 10 all the way down to verse 20. Verse 10 down to verse 20. This has quite a bit in it. It's a sermon on the child text that Jesus addressed, and then going into the lost sheep and the discipline in the future church and the church that we are in today. And so a lot of different things have taken place here. But I believe the message is one that will speak to all of us this morning. If you'll stand with me, we'll read the Word of God together as we begin in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10 and read down to verse 20. The Bible says, "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones," talking about the children. "For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth out unto the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, and it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." Now verse 20. "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we do bow before you this morning, we thank you that we have assembled together today in your name. We thank you, God, that we can claim the promise of your presence in this place. And God, you knew exactly who would be in attendance today. You know what's going on in each one of our lives. You know what kind of spiritual battles we're facing today. You know what kind of spiritual help we're in need of. And I just pray once again, God, that you would work in and through this service to be able to minister to all who would come through the doors of this church. I pray that you would use me once again as an instrument in your hand to bring forth your message to your people from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You be seated. All of this, and if you'd study this entire chapter 18, there's so much here concerning who Jesus is and what his desire was and what his expectations was for the people and for the church. But what I want you to look at this morning and what I'm going to entitle this message is simply what he says in verse 20, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name." In my name. What does that mean? It's very important that we understand what that means, because if we understand what that means and we can meet that qualification, because in meeting that qualification as we assembled in his name, we have the great blessing of the promise of God that he is here in the midst, wherever that might be. And so it's very important that we understand and know what that means by in his name. Many of you know that I come from a large family. I have six other brothers and six sisters, so 13 of us total. So growing up, I had many brothers and sisters around. And most of the time, they're trying to tell me what to do. All the older brothers especially. And all the older sisters. You know, those are in the house. It seems like that they always have their desire on what the younger children in the house would do. You know, and so in growing up around them, understanding that they would tell me to do a lot of things, it really didn't matter much to me. It didn't have any effect on me when my brothers and sisters says, you do this and you do that and all this, all it's every day. And so it really didn't have any effect on me until they would come to me and they would say, Dad said you better do that. That made a whole world of difference. Now, why did that make a difference? It was them saying it, but they came in the name of my Father. And so when they came and saying, Dad said, I looked beyond them. I really didn't see them anymore. I didn't hear them anymore. I'm listening to what Dad was saying through them. And that made all the difference in the world because they came in my dad's name. That's what this means. It means that we are aware of who he is. Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, who was there in the beginning of all things, and there was nothing created that he did not create. Understanding that when we meet in his name, when we assemble in his name means that we are aware of who he is and what he expects. Wow. In these verses, he had just revealed much about himself and what he expects. Before he said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, he had just explained some things about who he was and what he expected as we would assemble ourselves in his name. Verse 11, he says, for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. So he's revealing to us concerning who he was and is. He was a Son of God coming to save the lost as the Son of Man. They knew that. As he presented there, the Son of Man, he's referring to himself, and they knew him to already be the Son of God. And so he says, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. And so he was the Son of God coming to save the lost as the Son of Man. We have John 3:16 to help us understand that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus was the very Son of God. The Bible says that Jesus was God who was manifested in the flesh and that they were equal. He did not think himself to be less than, for he was equal to God. Matter of fact, he asked the disciples in Matthew chapter 16, who do you say that I am? Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. So we know Jesus Christ to be the Son of the living God, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Lord of lords, and the King of kings. In order to have his presence, in order to understand the promise of this, we have to first of all understand what it means to be assembled in his name. And in his name, it has to be that you understand who he is. He is God. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of Man. He is the Christ. He is the Savior. He is the Lord of lords. He is the King of kings. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. Whew. Amen. In his name. In his name. In verse 10 and in verse 14, a little bit of his expectations. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. And then verse 14, even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. Children. He expects us to help children. They have angels watching over them. Isn't that a great thing? What a blessing to know that. And so he expects us to help them and not to abuse. Or, listen to me, this is important. Misdirect. Verse 6 and 7, he says, "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, if it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea, woe unto the world because of all offenses, for it must needs be that all offenses come." It's never God's will, never has been, never will, that any child be abused, any child be misdirected, any child be lied to. It must needs be that all offenses come. It's going to happen because God has given man a free will. And sometimes men in their own free will do things that will affect children. But God says, woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. He expects us to help children, not to abuse or to misdirect them. To misdirect them. Don't tell children that there is no God. Is that not misdirecting them? Does it not take away from them the fact that God says you have an angel watching over you? What a blessing it is for a child to understand that the Bible says Jesus taught that you have a guardian angel that watches over you, that no matter what, that he's watching over, he sees what's going on, and you have a heavenly Father who loves you that you can communicate with no matter what you're going through. Children need to be raised to know that. Children need to be raised to warn them when danger is at hand. What loving parent or any loving individual would not stop a child from grabbing the fire off of a candle? You would see that little child going for that fire and you would grab that hand and say, "No, that fire is hot, it'll burn you." You see children going in a direction that is going to hurt them. You see a child getting ready to run into the middle of a busy intersection, and any parent or any adult would say, "Wait a minute, that is dangerous. Do not go out there because you'll get hurt." Even though you might not understand it, those cars will run over you. You want to teach children the truth. They need to be warned and they need to be taught the truth. Great men in United States history understood that. Every great man in the U.S. history knew where America received her greatness. Let me just read to you some quotes just to help you to understand this. Daniel Webster. Webster served as a congressman, senator, and Secretary of State to three presidents. This was a quote from Daniel Webster. "The credit is due my parents for instilling in me an early love for the scriptures." Amen. Children today are told the Bible's outdated. Children today are taught that it's full of a bunch of philosophies and just cute stories that are not real. "The credit is due my parents for instilling in me an early love for the scriptures. If we abide by the principles taught in the Bible, our country will go on prospering. But if we and our posterity neglect its instructions and authority, no man can tell how sudden a catastrophe may overwhelm us and bury all of our glory in profound obscurity. George Washington said this, "It's the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of an almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor." At the close of the War for Independence, he said this, "I accept with much pleasure your kind congratulations on the happy event of peace. With the establishment of our liberties and independence, but in the midst of our joy, I hope we shall not forget that to divine providence is to be ascribed the glory and the praise." Divine providence. God provided for us. God is the one that gave us our liberties. God is the one that gave us our independence. In tendering this homage to the great author of every public and private good, I assure myself that it expresses your sentiments not less than my own. No people can be bound to acknowledge and adore the invisible hand which conducts the affairs of men more than the people of the United States. This is quotes from George Washington. "Every step by which they have advanced to the character of an independent nation seems to have been distinguished by some token of providential agency. We ought to be no less persuaded that the smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules and order and right which heaven itself has ordained." Abraham Lincoln. "Take all that you can of the Bible upon reason and the balance on faith, and you will live and die a happier man." I believe the Bible, Abraham Lincoln, I believe the Bible is the best gift God has given to man. All the good Savior gave to the world was communicated through this book. But for the Bible, we could not know right from wrong. Oh, to God, we would get back to the Bible to distinguish right from wrong. "All things most desirable for man's welfare, here and hereafter, are to be found portrayed in it." On March 30th, 1863, Lincoln proclaimed a national fast day. He says this, "It is the duty of nations as well as men to recognize a sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures, that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord." These are not outdated truths. These are timeless truths that we need to get back to. In compliance with the request and fully concurring in the view of the Senate, I designate and set apart Thursday, the 19th day of April, 1863, as a day of national humiliation, fasting, and prayer. I do hereby request all the people to abstain on that day from their ordinary secular pursuits and to keep the day holy to the Lord and devoted to the humble discharge of religious duties. These are great men in U.S. history. Yes, amen. These are men that led in America being the great nation that it is today. Patrick Henry. It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen right here. "For this very reason, people of other faiths have been afforded asylum, prosperity, and freedom of worship here." Yeah. Lastly, Thomas Jefferson. God who gave us life, gave us liberty. And can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis? A conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are the gift of God. That they are not to be violated, but with His wrath indeed. I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, that His justice cannot sleep forever. That needs to be posted, every one of them, on the front page of every magazine and every newspaper around America. But you see, what that is doing to our children. By them not having that understanding, by them not knowing the truth and what made America great, now the philosophies of this nation and the philosophies of ungodly men are influencing our children and redirecting them in a direction that is opposite the direction that God would have them to go. They're not aware of angels in heaven watching over them. They're not aware of a Jesus Christ who died for them. They're not aware of a God who loves them. They are turning away and looking to a godless society based on evolutionary philosophies and religion. How could we think they're going to turn out any different than teenage suicide, higher than it's ever been? Teenage pregnancies higher than it's ever been. Sexual diseases being passed around more than it's ever been. What do we relate that to? Is that not abusing our children? By keeping them from the truth? By misdirecting them? Woe unto this world because of offenses, for it must need be that offense cometh. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. He expects us to help our children. He expects us to raise our children to know that there is a God and to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In verse 15, the Bible goes on to say, and this is what he says, if two or three are gathered together in my name, this is what in my name means. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Can I tell you, God has expectations for unity amongst the believers. Unity amongst the believers will help us to stand strong. Unity amongst the believers will help us to stand for the very same things that God would have us to stand for and to represent the very same thing. The church will be strong. The storehouse will be strong if we have unity amongst the brethren who know that God is real, who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. There has to be unity. There has to be assembling of ourselves together as we have here this morning to be able to have a light for this world. To be able to shed light on these children that have no other influence on their life for God except for the church. They're not getting it at home. They're not getting in their neighborhoods. They're not getting it at school. The only hope they have to know that there is a God is through His church. The church has to be strong. And the church will not be strong if its believers are engaged in conflict and all the battles and they're biting each other. Oh, how we need to have unity. He desires unity amongst the believers. Need to get along even if it's just for Him. I'll tell you what, raised in a large family, it was my mother who kept me getting along with all my other brothers and sisters. Not that I wanted to. They do something. I mean, you want to get back at them. You want to. But you see how it hurt Mom. You see how it would bring tears to Mom's face when the kids were not hugging and liking each other, you know. So just for mom's sake, whenever she was around, we would hug and act like we liked each other. Listen to me, just for God's sake, amen, when you come to church, love one another. Get along with each other. Refer to each other. I mean, let them have your seat. Praise the Lord. Rejoice over the seat being filled. Find another one. Think about the overall, the bigger picture. Yeah. This, our country, our city, our state, our nation, our world needs the light of the church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. Satan's not going to destroy it from outside. He will work more on the inside to destroy the church. And his name is unity. He expects that. Assembling in his name. For where two or three are gathered together, in my name, in my name, there am I in the midst. That's where we'll find him. That's where we'll find the help that our nation needs. In his name brings his presence, and in his name brings his power. Philippians in chapter 2. And I'm just about done. Philippians chapter 2. In the name of Jesus Christ, his name. The Bible says much about his name. Philippians in chapter 2 and verse 9. For God also hath highly exalted him. The name of Jesus, he's exalted him. God Almighty has exalted him. And given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Satan cannot stand. Amen. He cannot stand against the name of Christ. He has no power against the name of Christ. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Individual, are you standing in his name? That's where it begins. You see, you say, well, I'm only one, but you are one. And it begins with every one of us. Individually, we understand who Jesus is and stand in his name. Look to be the light that God wants you to be. Look to be the influence that God wants you to be. And if you're the influence that God wants you to be, then make sure that you take it home with you. And make sure that you try to get the house to assemble together, the home, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let him sit on the throne. Let him be Lord of your house. Let him be king of your house. And yield to his will for your home. Let the name of Christ just abide in your home, and then let the name of Christ abide in the church. Amen. Know who he is and what he expects, and let's yield to it and make sure that we are assembled in the name. Yeah. In his name. Yeah. In his name. The Bible says in Acts 4:12 says this, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. No other name. That's why Satan works very hard to curse the name of Christ. It's not a coincidence that even the lost, I mean, they don't even realize, they don't even know Jesus Christ, but they'll use his name to curse God. The language that is being used today ought to reveal to everyone around that there's a devil. He uses God's name in vain. He curses the name of Jesus Christ and gets everyone he can to use it in vain. Let the believers stand. Let the believers understand the importance of the name of Christ. Starts with us individual. It moves into our homes. Then it moves into our church. It affects children. It affects humanity. In the name of Jesus. If I could have every head bowed, every eye closed. We must know what it means. We must know what it means to assemble in His name. The blessing of it is His presence. The blessing of it is His power in His name. In His name. An invitation is an opportunity to respond to whatever God has spoken to you about. Many are already on their way, and many are already responding, coming to the altar. Has God revealed to you who Jesus is? If you're here today and you've never put your faith and trust in His name, you never cried out to Jesus to forgive you of your sins, to come into your heart and to save your soul, today's the day. Don't put it off any longer. Today's the day to be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Come and call upon His name. Receive the free gift of everlasting life before you leave here today. Would you do that? Father, we love You. Thank You for the truth of Your word. Thank You for the power in the name of Jesus Christ. And right now, Father, as we bow before You, I trust that everyone here would understand the importance of the name of Jesus. In our own lives, in our families, and especially in our church, that we assemble in Your name, that we be the light and we reveal the truth that needs to be revealed. Bless now in this invitation. Work in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen.